So we have, and mine, he's got a picture of Kenny on my screen, but.
That's crazy.
Like, which wrestler?
It's right near the devil. It's right near the devil is a picture of Kenny. I don't know. It's on the screen. I'm not kidding. Okay, good. So we'll take some more questions, including more questions about Trinity. I don't want to get into the weeds, though, of that kind of stuff. So I may duck some of the questions as being not completely relevant, but all right. So remember my description is, by the way, I didn't find that in a book somewhere, that description of the Christian worldview. I didn't find that in a book. I just, I'll keep talking. Does that mean that the Zoom people are now cut off or what? All right. So I'll keep going then. I forgot what I was saying though.
You didn't create your own definition.
Right. So that was just my writing down my thoughts.
Yeah.
It's certainly not in any way comprehensive or official or anything like that. But what was that first line? The world is
evil.
Good.
Okay. Not good was late. The world is created, real, and good. All right, and that's the biblical view of the world, that God is good, and everything he created is good.
Very good.
Very good. And I believe that is the correct view of the world. I believe that is an accurate view of creation. And yet, there is evil. And the question is why? And the answer is because God loves us. So we're recording now. Good job, Kenny. So here is Augustine on evil. And again, this is just Augustine. You don't have to agree with him. He's smarter than you or I, probably, unless you're really smart and I didn't know how smart you were. But let's see, when accordingly is it inquired, whence is evil, it must first be inquired, what is evil? Is evil a thing? The answer is, no, it's not a thing. Because all things were created, and everything that was created is good. Evil is not a thing in the same way that darkness is not a thing, and coldness is not a thing. There's no such thing as coldness. There's just less heat or more heat. There's no such thing as darkness. There's just more light or there's less light. So evil is not a thing. All right. What is evil, which is nothing else than the corruption either of the measure of or the form or the order that belongs to nature? Nature, therefore, which has been corrupted is called evil. For assuredly, when incorrupt, it is good. But even when corrupt, so far it is nature, it is good. So far as it is corrupted, it is evil. So everything that is evil is something good that was corrupted. Now, this is not in the Bible. This is a philosopher, a very smart philosopher and theologian, giving his take on what evil actually is. So he says, evil is a corruption of something that was created good. So rape is evil, correct? But what was the good? The answer is sex. That's good. I know mostly singles here. I'm probably turning red right now, even just saying that for a bunch of singles. It's good. Okay? What is gluttony? It's a corruption of something that's really good. Food. Why does food taste good? Well, the evolutionists would say if it didn't taste good, we wouldn't eat it. But God created us to be able to experience pleasure. So sin is not the striving after an evil nature, but the desertion of a better one. And so the deed itself is evil, not the nature which the sinner uses amiss. All right, so the thing that we do is evil, but that does not prove that we are evil. All right, we were created good. You know when they say it's all good? In some sense, it is all good. All right, not the nature which the sinner uses amiss, for it is evil to use amiss that which is good. So this would be a good summary of what Augustine says. It is evil to use amiss that which is created good. And so evil then is the result of rebellion. It's a result of human beings choosing to use something that God created good in a way that was not intended by him to use it in that way. Okay? Evil arises from the corruption of a nature which is essentially good. What is called evil is good corrupted. If it were not corrupted, it would be wholly good. But even when it is corrupted, it is good insofar as it remains a natural thing. Good. But then, he wasn't big on free will, so we could talk about that, okay? Now, and then there are Christians who believe that God is the author of evil. They do. They believe that. He's the creator of evil. And Ulrich Zwingli, who was the, along with Luther, were the two main creators of what became the Protestant Reformation. They were, you know, at the same time, they had a little meeting there and they, in Marburg, and they disagreed over the nature of the Lord's Supper. But other than that, and he said, those individuals who end up damned forever in hell are also eternally determined by God for that sake. In other words, God created some people, so he called them the elect, that so they could go to hell. And he created other people, he called them the reprobate, so that they, I'm sorry, the good to go to heaven, reprobate so they could go to hell. So Zwingli then and Calvin make God the author of evil. In fact, Augustine's chief opponent, Jonathan of Ecklenum, accused Augustine of making God the author of evil. Because if we don't have free will, that means God created evil. And of course, the God of Islam created evil. Okay? Because God is the ultimate determiner in Islam. Okay? So free will. God gives us a choice. All right? Can you make somebody love you?
No.
You cannot do it. It is absolutely impossible to make somebody love you. And single men and women, if you're hoping to eventually have a loving relationship, don't push it on the other person. Bad idea. They run away. All right, guys especially, guys. All right, guys. All right, got it? So, God is so powerful and so loving that he created us and he gave us a choice. I've got a quote from Thomas Aquinas, who's explaining the apparent contradiction or dichotomy between God, who is sovereign. And one of God's traits is his sovereignty. God is sovereign. And the Calvinists would say, therefore, we are not. Okay? I mean, either God is sovereign over everything or he's not. And if he's not sovereign over everything, then he's not sovereign. So the Calvinists would say, therefore, free will is a, before baptism or before conversion is an illusion. So here's Thomas Aquinas' take on that. God, therefore, is the first cause who moves causes both natural and voluntary. Now let me talk about that. Everything God created obeys him. Everything God created obeys him. The stars obey him. The planets obey him. The dinosaurs obeyed him. Yes, even your dog who doesn't obey you obeys God. Okay? Everything God created obeys him, except what? Humans. That's because he loves us. He doesn't love dogs. You may love your dog, but God doesn't love dogs like you love your dog. Okay? By the way, that could create, what about Satan and what about the demons? We can push that aside for now, but it'll be the same discussion. We'll push that aside for now. Okay? So basically then, these are the things that obey God because they can't do otherwise. Alright? And these are the ones who choose whether they will obey God or not. And the question is, does that leave God as sovereign? So Thomas Aquinas goes on, he says, just as by moving natural causes, he does not prevent their actions from being natural, so by moving voluntary causes, he does not deprive their actions of being voluntary. But rather is he the cause of this very thing in them, for he operates in each thing according to his own nature. In other words, it was God's sovereign will to give you a sovereign will. And if you rebel against him, that doesn't mean he's not sovereign. I mean, he's delegating his sovereignty. All right, so you are a little godlet. Be careful in quoting me on that, but that's actually in the Bible, right?
Yeah.
You're all gods and all. Yeah, we are, you know, demigods. I mean, you know, all this language is so troubling. I should erase the tape, but we are sovereign. All right, you have choice. You are a creator, by the way. All right, we are sovereign. And so Thomas Aquinas argued that that does in no way whatsoever does that steal from God's sovereignty, because God says, I choose to let you choose. So that means God is sovereign. His universe exists in the universe that, I'm sorry, evil exists in the universe he created, but he's not the creator of evil, which is sort of hard to grasp. But I'm going to defend the idea that this is the only way to explain evil successfully. Every other means to explain evil involves either saying both evil and good were created or saying evil doesn't exist at all. All right, so we can look at other worldview answers to the question of evil. And the Christian answer is unique, except also Judaism. Okay, got it? And the reason evil exists is because a loving creator created us. Love gives a choice. All right? And so that's why God put two trees in the garden. The tree of life? Yes! Great! The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which if eaten from would lead us to separation from God and to hell? Why did God put that in there? The answer? Because he loved us. And he had to give us a choice. It had to be a real choice. He said, you know, you could either I'll give you a choice. I give you $1 million or I punch you in the nose. I mean, that's not a choice. So they saw that it was desirable, right? It was desirable. If it hadn't been desirable, it wouldn't have been a choice. Yeah. And I'm not God, so I didn't choose this version of things. But God is love. And God is sovereign. And a loving, sovereign God created beings who were had their own delegated sovereignty to love. Because why do we exist at all? Because God was bored? Why do we exist? Because God wanted to love us. And he wanted us to love him. And he wanted us to love one another, which ties back to my apologetic of the Trinity. Really, it's about love. Why? Trinity is about love. And crazy as it sounds, evil is because of love. That's my response to why there's evil. All right. The best illustration that I've ever seen for this is created by Jesus, the prodigal son. Right? All right. And why did he let him go? Why did he let him go? If it was a Calvinist, he definitely wouldn't have let him go. Why did he let him go? There's only one reason the father let his son go. Because he loved him. All right? And did he ever stop loving him? Never stopped loving him. So God took a chance. When he created you and me, he took a chance. And how many of them took us up on his offer the way he intended for us to take him up on it? I mean, look at Genesis 6. I mean, the only intention of every man was evil all the time. God said, man, I got to just wipe it out. And praise God, if it weren't for Noah, none of us would be here. Not because he was on the boat, but because he was righteous. All right, the only one. All right, so the prodigal son is a great illustration of why there's evil. because the Father there is God and the Son is you and me. And we said, I want more. Give me more. I don't like your rules. You're just trying to control me. God said, I'm not trying to control you. The last thing I want to do is control you. Mm. Have your parents ever tried to control you?
Yeah.
Yeah, to that extent, they weren't being loving. They were trying to be. They were trying to be, all right? They were trying to love you, okay? All right? Boundaries, love. Control, not love. All right? And so if your parents were overly controlling you, well, to that extent, they weren't being like God. All right, so therefore, go back to the Bible to find what God is like. There you go. It says, sure, take your stuff. Okay? Don't tell that to your parents, though. Okay. So what about demons, then? By the way, the Bible does not help us here at all. I have no scriptures on this. I just don't have any. The answer to me is obvious. It's like I'm pretty confident I got the right answer here. How does God feel about Satan? He loves him. He created him. And Satan was created, starts with a G. Good. How good? Very good. By the way, I'm not quoting scripture now. I'm fully in the realm of speculation. But I don't know any other successful speculation than this. Okay? So I confess, remember I said, well, if you're speculating, let people know you're doing that. I'm fully in the realm of speculation. But I believe that Satan, because God let him in. What's he doing in the royal council there in Job chapter 1? What's he doing there? Because God loves him. He's the rebellious son. God can't help it. He can't help himself. He loves him. So he lets him in and says, sure, go ahead and mess over with Job. Go ahead, you know. Maybe hoping he could save Satan. I don't know. Was Satan created evil? Certainly not. Well, then how did he become evil? Apparently, angels, and I don't have a scripture for this, apparently angels have free will. Okay? Apparently. And some of them, one archangel, I assume Satan would be an archangel. I don't know. I'm just saying that. So how did demons become demonic? Are they, in quotes, fallen angels? By the way, do not use Isaiah 14 for Lucifer being a fallen angel. That's bogus use of that scripture, but, alright. Now, let's talk about other worldviews, other explanations of evil. The way I understand it, there are three explanations of evil. There might be more experts who probably say, no, there's five. You're probably right. I did not write the book on evil, okay? Would be my answer. Three explanations of evil is that it's not real. In other words, there is no such thing as evil. All right? Number two, evil and good are both real, and they're both part of creation. They're essential to creation. That's called dualism. And then the third is the Christian view of evil, which is the result of rebellion of loved creatures against their creator. So dualism, which is not an important religious movement today, although you could argue yin-yang, Chinese philosophy, has sort of a dualistic aspect to it. All right, good and evil are in an unending, more or less equal balance with each other. But I say, no, creation is good. Creation is good. It's all good. All right, and so there's not an evil king and a good king. By the way, the Gnostics were dualists. Okay? Zoroastrians are dualists. Manichaeists, Augustine was a Manichae. They are dualists. Dualism is not an important thing, so it's not a big deal to worry about. You're not going to meet a dualist on campus, probably not, but. All right? Pantheism, which says, the physical is real. The only real thing is Brahman or Bra, you know, the ultimate thing of the universe. That universal soul is the only real thing. Therefore, the physical world is evil. And basically, you've got these different levels in the cosmologies, both in Buddhism and Hinduism. They have all these different levels. If you go to, what's that in India? The big temple in India. No, I'm sorry, in Indonesia. Anyway, Borobudur. It's got these different levels of the thing. Those who represent the different levels of reality. If you go to the temple in Siem Reap in Cambodia, the big one in Siem Reap.
That's all you.
All right, whatever. Again, all these different levels. And basically, down here is more physical. Up here is more spiritual. This is the reality. This is the illusion. And evil is down here. It's an illusion. So the pantheist says evil is an illusion. And I say it's not an illusion that Hitler killed, 6 million Jews. That's not an illusion. And when a woman is raped by a man, that is not an illusion. No, evil is real. Evil is real. And if you say evil is not real, that gives you less reason maybe to oppose it, because if it's not real, that's not a big deal there, okay? And then there's postmodernism, which says evil, it's all relative. I mean, it might be evil to you, but it's not to me. And there's really no way to parse out which is actually evil and which is not actually evil. And then there's naturalism or atheism, which says evil doesn't exist. It literally does not exist. According to naturalism, determinism, atheism, the only things that are real are things that can be measured and observed. And you cannot measure or observe evil, therefore it's not real. And I say, okay, well, good luck with that one. So let's form a society based on this idea that God is not real and there's no such thing as good and evil. Soviet Russia, Red China, Pol Pot regime, that worked out really great. All right. And the other idea is that there is one God, not two, one God who created both good and evil. So I guess there's four. So this would be Islam, and this would be Calvinistic Christianity. The idea that God is the author of both good and evil. Okay? All right, so here's my summary. Evil is real, and indirectly, it's the product of God's love. God loved us so much that he gave us a choice. We chose evil, we chose rebellion, evil came into the world. Remember your alternatives? Because honestly, the Christian description is confusing at first, isn't it? That's confusing. The reason evil exists is because God loves us? Really? I don't know. But remember the alternative explanations to say that it doesn't even exist? Well, we all know that's not true. We definitely know that's not true. There is evil in the world. Or to say there's two forces, good and evil, neither will ever win out. If that were true, okay, that would be depressing, but it's not true. There is no evil creator. There's only a good creator. Or God is the creator of both good and evil. All right, let me see. Do I have 10 minutes or 30 minutes? 20, okay, I knew it would be halfway in between. All right, questions about the nature of evil. All right, so we'll have time. We'll do one more question. Yes?
So, Satan didn't create evil?
He did evil. Because remember, evil is not a thing. Again, go look at my PowerPoint. It's going to be at my website. I'll post it at my website. And you don't have to agree with Augustine. And the Bible doesn't say this is the definition of evil. But evil is not a thing. Evil is a corruption of something that was good. All right, so Satan did evil. Satan rebelled, as you and I did. And there he brought evil into the world. I don't think he created evil. I think he did evil things. And he corrupted that which was good. That might sound like parsing words there, but I prefer to say it that way, okay? Yeah. And again, like I said, I got tons of scripture for my description about the nature of evil in human beings. Tons of that. In the case of Satan and the demons, I literally have no scriptural support, not directly. It's the only rational conclusion I can come to, but remember, not everything's rational, so, Okay. The problem of suffering. And when I first did I taught about the question of suffering, which, by the way, Kenny brought that up, and y'all even brought it up as well. When I first did that, I I didn't carefully, sufficiently separate the question of evil from the question of suffering. And those are two very different questions, but there are parallel lines in the question of suffering and in the question of evil. All right? So, the skeptic asks, do you believe in a God that is loving? In fact, that God is loving to the point where love is even defined by the God you believe in. Is that your understanding? Okay, good. Do you believe in an all-powerful, omnipotent God? Okay, then your God clearly can't possibly be real. Because how do, 200,000 people get wiped out in a tsunami? Is it because he doesn't care at all, or is it because he couldn't stop it? Or how about a child who's born with a horrible defect? I mean, tremendous suffering. And then he dies. And his parents, is it because God can't prevent birth defects, or because he's aloof and doesn't care? Is it a lack of power? Or is it a lack of love that explains the existence of cancer? I mean, in what universe of your Christian God do we have malaria? Or, genocide? I mean, that's a problem, right? And if this problem has never bothered you as a Christian, it's because you never thought very much about it, because the solution is not immediately obvious. Okay? So the question of evil, the question of suffering, which I believe is possibly, maybe, the strongest argument against the existence of the Christian God. Okay? Maybe. Does answering the question of evil answer the question of suffering? The answer is partially, but not completely, I believe. Okay, so the skeptic's challenge is, if God is so powerful and so loving, why is there suffering in the world? And so, the first half of the answer, by the way, there's three parts of this answer, I believe. Number one is, I'll divide in two parts. The intellectual, rational answer to the question of suffering, and then there's the emotional answer, which is the only one that really actually matters to anybody, which is that emotional end. I may not even get to that this afternoon. I'm doing the first half, which is this, the logical, rational response, which, like I said, is not the one that you need to give people when they're suffering. Don't tell them this when their father died. Okay, don't do that. Okay, but in that intellectual answer to the question of suffering, there's at least two aspects to that answer. All right, so those who say the question of suffering, that's an easy question, here's the answer, simple answer, done. Walk away from that person or whatever. So I'm going to argue two principal causes of suffering is free will, which is not a sign of God's weakness or his lack of caring, which allowed sin to come into the world, which causes much suffering, but also natural causes. Okay? And both raise questions about God. If God created a world in which evil can exist, does that mean evil is God's fault? The answer is, well, sort of. Because he created a world in which that could exist, but then again, he created a world in which you could exist. Mm-hmm. So if you want to create a world in which evil cannot exist, then you have to create a world in which you don't exist, in which case you wouldn't be sitting here asking this question. Okay? Natural causes also create not logical problems with God, but it creates emotional problems with God. Both of these, I believe, create potential emotional problems with God, but not logical ones. Okay? So, I won't go over the whole free will thing, alright, but which scripture in the Bible explains and tells us about free will? What are you quoting in Romans 8? Is that Kenny?
Yeah.
What scripture are you quoting?
Romans 8:28 maybe.
God works out everything for the good for those.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Wait, what was your question?
What scripture establishes from a biblical perspective that we human beings have free will? That's a discussion of the difference between foreknowledge and foreordination. Okay, yes. There's no right answer to my thing, by the way. What have you got there?
1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible, but under the law and everything in that way.
Okay, good.
The religious law is that he is free through the Spirit.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 9 is Paul's Christian Bill of Rights, and that includes freedom. Good. Any others? Yeah.
Know in Deuteronomy that they lay out, he says, to hear life before you, blessings and curses, yeah. Not choose life.
That's my favorite. There's no right answer. You could go to Joshua today, choose life, or choose this day whom you will serve. But my favorite one by far is the one that you chose. Good job. Deuteronomy 30. I probably end up in Deuteronomy 30 just about as much as any other place in the Bible. I'm just brought there for so many reasons. So many reasons. Are we supposed to act better so that our feelings come along? Or are we supposed to wait for our feelings to be right and then only do the right thing because we actually feel that way? And in Deuteronomy, God says, no, make a choice. And your feelings and the actions will come along. Make a choice. Choose life. All right. That may be an oversimplification, but it's right there in the Bible, so I'll go with that. Deuteronomy 30. He's quoting from verse 19 and 20. This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. He says, now choose life so that you and your children may live. You may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. He will give you many years in the land he swore to give your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wants to bless his children. What father does not want to bless his children? What gives more pleasure to a parent than to see their children and grandchildren finding satisfaction in life? But God does not make us obey him. It says, choose life. All right? And that goes back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, I would establish, and I don't want to spend more time on this because we've already established it. Free will, a true actual free will, not a truncated free will of Calvinism, is a fact of Christianity. So God is, this addresses that criticism of God. You have to admit the atheist criticism, the skeptic criticism, it sounds pretty convincing. Which is it? His weakness? Or is lack of compassion that means that there's cancer or herpes or you know, any of these things? And the answer is God is so loving and so powerful he created us with free will. All right? That doesn't solve every problem. That statement doesn't solve all the problems, though. It does not solve all the problems. It's a statement that is a first explanation. Alright, so we go to Exodus 20 verse 5 and 6. You shall not bow down to them, idols, or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commands. Okay? So what he's saying is, the negative impact of sins falls on the children down to the fourth generation. Now wait a minute. What about Ezekiel 18, 19 through 20? That says the father will not share the guilt of the son, nor the son share the guilt of the father, and he goes on and on about that. So which is true? Here's what I've learned for myself. When I'm reading the Bible and I come across two theological statements that appear to be in conflict, that's a great learning opportunity. Because when you figure out how they're both true, you're going, oh, okay. All right. Like faith and works, right? You could set up Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 against James 2, whatever. There's no conflict. So what you do in that case is, which is the deeper truth? They're both true, but which is the deeper truth from which you have to explain the other one? Which is the deeper truth? that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, or that we're not saved by faith apart from works? Which is the more fundamentally true thing? The first one or the second one?
The first one.
And only then can you explain the second one, because the second one defines what faith we're talking about. All right, so which is the more fundamental truth? That the Father does not share the guilt of the Son, nor does the Son share the guilt of the Father, or that the punishment will come to the third and fourth generation? That we have to, which one do we, which is the first truth? Exodus or Ezekiel? It's Ezekiel, because that is justice. It is not just that one person be punished for the sin of another. And God is just. So, here he's talking about in this world. In this world, where we live right now, if a husband beats his wife, who receives the penalty, the punishment, and the suffering as a result of that? Down to the third or fourth generation. In other words, there is a rule, is a moral, it's not a physical law, it's a moral law that says you sin, you bring suffering into the world, to yourself and to other people. Okay, that's just the way it is. So this is about eternity. This is about ultimate judgment. This is about in this world. And we all know this is true, right? We all know that if a husband beats his wife, the wife suffers. The husband does too, by the way. So do the children. And we all know it, and we wish we didn't know it. So do the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. All right, and so both are true. But this explains suffering, okay? Most suffering in the world are the result of rebellion and sin. How much suffering is produced by greed? How much suffering is produced by anger? How much suffering is produced by desire to control? How much suffering is produced by lust? I mean, just go down the list. And of course, the Jews believed all suffering is the result of sin. Where do we find that that's what they believed? John chapter 9. Who sinned? Yeah. All right. So this is not the answer. I would say sin, rebellion, is the cause of most suffering. And are we going to blame God for that? Good luck on Judgment Day saying, God, that's your fault. Yeah. It's your fault that I lost my temper and I went out and got drunk and I killed this person. That's your fault, God, because you shouldn't have made me. Well, he made you because he loved you. He also made that person because he loved that person. Sorry. So a good place to go for the question of suffering, of course, obviously, is Job. Everybody here knows that. Yes? All right. So what did Job's friends say is the reason he's suffering? Because of his sins. What does Job say is the reason he's suffering? He's saying, not because of my sin. I'm a righteous man. I don't deserve any of this. Who was right? Both wrong. What's his name? Elihu comes close. He does an okay job. All right, what does God say to Job? Right, Job doesn't get an answer. And we may never get an answer. We may not know. We want to know, right? When things happen, we want to know why. We desperately want to know why. A lot of times it's because you or somebody sinned. Come on, why am I getting a divorce? I mean, hello. All right, but not all sin. So we know why Job suffered, because basically Satan taunted God and said, nobody really loves you. The only reason they're serving you is because they get a bunch of stuff. So that's what it was. And like somebody said, God said to Job, brace yourself like a man. All right, I've got to check. I don't want to end in the middle of this thing, but I need to if I have to. Because, all right, so we're going till 2? No, we're going to like I've got about 2 minutes. To be faithful, I've got 2 minutes. All right, so Job, John 9, causes of suffering, number two, natural causes. Okay? So, for example, why did that tsunami happen? The reason that tsunami happened is called plate tectonics. And God created the world with plate tectonics. And if we didn't have plate tectonics, because plate tectonics is this massive recycling system over the course of hundreds of millions of years, the entire surface of the earth is recycled. Otherwise, the minerals would be used up and the surface would be sterile. Besides, if it weren't for plate tectonics, we wouldn't have an atmosphere. So if you don't like plate tectonics, you got a problem with God. I want to go to a place without tectonics. Go to Mars. No plate tectonics, no atmosphere, and very sterile surface. There you go. So, should God have created a world without plate tectonics? Okay, now if you can create a better world, if you can create a better world, one that has atmosphere sustained for a couple billion years or whatever, 4 billion years, and that, you know, recreates the soil over time, if you can do a better job than God, have at it. All right? I say it's all good. And yet, people die. Death is not evil. Suffering is not evil. Evil is rebellion against God. All right? We could talk about other natural causes, but I have to end in the middle. We could talk about weather. We could talk about bacteria. But I would defend the goodness of God even in view of natural causes of suffering. But I have to end there. So, we'll take a 10-15 minute break, and then we'll have our last session for the day, which will be Kenny. I forgot to ask questions. Oh, well. Sorry. Next time. Send me questions. You're good. Send me questions. Okay, good. Break. My email. One of the things sent out to you included my email address. Or you know what? I'll just. If I could, I don't know how to, I could put it up on the PowerPoint, but I don't know how to do that. It's john.oakes@gccd.edu. I don't have anywhere to write it down. john.oakes@gccd. Grossmont, Cuyamaca, Community College District. .edu. You don't have to spell it out. GCCCD. GCCCD.edu. I'm explaining the three C's. People in East County, San Diego know all about that. John.oakes@gccd.edu. Up. No, I'm done for this week, so it doesn't matter. Later is fine. Later is fine. Next week is fine. The week after is fine. They're all fine. Okay. I can tell everybody's tired because they're kind of quiet. Kenny, do you want this back there with you so you can?
No, there you go. There.
All right. Thank you. I've never used one of these things.